at the passage at whole, and so we will be jumping to a few, maybe a few of the other Gospels, just to see some things that are mentioned there. But we're looking at John's perspective. Now understand this, I've told you this many times, that each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is a different perspective. Question, is it the same story? Yes, okay? Understand that. Sometimes we read this and that troubles people sometimes because they say, well, that's not what it says here, but it's a perspective. Do you understand what perspective is? The people right over here have a different perspective than the people over here. Is this, you know, let's say that you're looking up here at this, you know, the platform here and this podium, and I'm here as the preacher. As you look right here, this is the same event taking place, yet everybody has a little bit of a different perspective, but it's the same thing that's happening. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same event, yet there's different perspectives. Matthew's thinking a certain way, and Mark's thinking a little bit different way, and he's writing so that this perspective can be completed. And then you've got Luke, and then you've got John, and John's a little bit different than all the rest, but all of this gives us a completed picture of what we need to see, what God wanted us to see. And so that's why we look at all the Gospels, but tonight primarily we're going to be in John. Now here, Jesus has spent his last moments, his intimate time with his disciples, and we have traced Jesus all the way, you know, his parents coming from Nazareth down to Bethlehem to be born, and then all the recorded places that Jesus went from that point in time till now. And Jesus spent some special, precious times with his 12 disciples there in the upper room, which was already arranged and picked by him. Everything picked out. They went and spent those last few hours together. It was a special time. They ate that love feast. And they were able to receive the Lord's table in that way and looking ahead of what was going to happen. I don't know if the disciples understood everything about it, but they had that special time. Then, of course, there was that little bitter time in the middle of that when the disciples were asking about who would be the one that would betray. Is it I? And then, of course, Judas. And there was an opportunity for Judas to do right. But Judas, being that selfless individual, was after that money and he was in it for himself. And so he went ahead and he dipped in with the Lord. And he would be the one. Jesus releases Judas to go and to get his work accomplished. He spends a little bit more time with those 11. And then after that, Jesus takes the 11 and they go to the east, a little bit northeast. And they go down the steep slope of Jerusalem there, and then they go through the Kidron Valley, crossing the Brook Kidron, which you have read about. By the way, this wouldn't be the first time that a great betrayal would take place crossing the Brook Kidron. Remember that David was betrayed by his own son Absalom as that same place taking place. And so, very interesting. But the Brook Kidron, the Kidron Valley. And so Jesus takes his 11 disciples and they cross that valley and then they ascend then up. Not that there's steep ascents to the Mount of Olives, but a gentle slope, which we have looked at the map several times with this. But by the way, can you picture what I'm giving you right now? We've looked at it many times, you know, as he goes. And so they're making their way up. Some traditional spots would say that Jesus spent some time praying with those disciples who fell asleep down lower, but we believe probably that he went a little bit higher up just to get away and to be alone. Jesus spends some gruesome and grueling times there. Remember, he leaves the 11. He goes a stone's cast or stone's throw away, and with, you know, three other disciples that were disciples that spent more intimate and closer time with Jesus. And then he leaves them there and he goes just a little bit further and he falls down and he prays that wonderful prayer. And here Jesus is at one of the most, pressured and stressful times of his entire life. I don't believe the disciples ever saw Jesus this way, with all of the weight that was about to be put on his shoulders. He went and, of course, he prayed three times, if this cup could pass from me. But he always concluded with what statement in a couple different ways. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Folks, We ought to pray specifically, especially for what God can do in our lives, but always understanding, and I don't believe it's a lack of faith, always understanding, God, whatever you want, though. There are many things that we don't understand about life that we pray. We don't understand everything. You know what? There are certain things in the Scriptures that we do know. And we can pray with all of our heart because we know that God said, you know what, I know that I can pray with everything, that the word tonight would not return void. Can I pray that and expect God to answer that? What's the answer? Absolutely. Why? Because I'm proud and I get everything that I pray for? No, because God already said that He would do that. We can pray very solidly and emphatically and boldly those things. Because God has said, are there things though in life that we don't know for sure are God's will? Well, of course there are. We don't know. And so we're trying to discover, one of the ways to discover God's will is to go before Him in prayer. And by the way, that's one of the best ways. Going to the Word of God and praying is the way we discover God's will. Now, God, we get God's will through counselors, biblical counselors. We get God's will through His Word. We get God's will through prayer, of course, and the Holy Spirit using His Word. And I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit never works aside from the Word of God. And God's Word always works in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit. Always. Take either of those two aside and you end up in some heretical thoughts and some heretical teachings. But God's Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses to illuminate in our hearts and lives. And so He uses that. All these things, and even circumstances, God uses circumstances to push us in the right direction that He wants us to. He'll always be our leader and He'll always be our guide unto death. And we can trust Him for that. And so God directs us as we pray, but even in all that prayer, as we don't understand for sure what God's will is in many cases, we pray certain things, and I think we ought to. He says, you have not because you ask not, but as we pray those things, I think it would be good for us to follow Jesus' example here. Not my will, but thine, Lord, be done. God, whatever you want is fine with me. I'm happy for that. And so that's where we left off last week. And so now Jesus gets done praying this third time and He goes and He finds His disciples that were supposed to be on watch or on guard. What were they doing? They were sleeping. And so He gets them up and He says, it's time. The betrayer is on his way. Tonight, we are not going to exposit the passage. We're actually going to look at some, what I would call some just little nuggets of truth that I think that we can take and make some applications from this story that is being unfolded before our eyes. An amazing time in Jesus' life. And I will say this to you folks, amazing time in our lives. You say, preacher, I wasn't alive. But I would say to you that this makes major impact on our lives right now. What Jesus Christ was doing for us. And so pay attention as we gather a few truths tonight from the Word of God. Now we're going to be in John chapter 18 and we're going to be looking through verse all the way from 1 to 12. Okay, that's where we're going to be at. Actually, within this passage itself would be considered 2 to 12. Let me give you the other parallel passages so that you can check those out. Again, we'll be back and forth, but what are the parallels to John 18, 2 to 12? Well, Matthew is chapter 26, verses 47 to 56. So if you want to write that down, you can. Just so you know where you can turn to look at it. And by the way, we're going to be in some of these other ones. But Matthew 26, 47 to 56. And then Mark records his in chapter 14, verses 43 to 50. And then Luke is in chapter 22, verses 47 to 53. These four passages make up the story that we're about to go through. All right, so what can we gather concerning the scene? Let's go ahead and read John chapter 18, and let's start with verse, well, I'll go ahead and start with verse 1, but for we kind of looked at that last week a little bit, but then we'll go through verses 2 all the way to 12. John chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Excuse me, Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, unto the which He entered and His disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword unto thy sheath, unto the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And then, of course, verse 13, they lead him away. And then that brings about another section, which we'll do at a different time. In fact, we're not going to actually get through all that I just read this evening. We'll see what the Lord has for us for next week. But I want us to gather some things concerning this scene. Now, I have already mentioned to you that Judas expected Jesus to be here, didn't he? He expected Jesus to be here. How did he expect Jesus to be here? Well, obviously, Jesus had made it a habit with his disciples to go to this place and pray. In fact, there are many times in the scripture that you see Jesus leaving the temple or leaving some disputings or leaving some teachings that he's given some people, and he goes to this place and with his disciples and they go to pray. Well, here it's even recorded in John chapter 18, right away in verse 2, it says, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples." Okay, so again, it was an expected place for him to go. Now, I want you to think through this. According to the Gospel of John, did Jesus know and expect what was going to happen this night? What's the answer? Yes, he knew. You say, "Pastor, he was 100% human." He was. He's 100% God, and he knew what was going to take place. Now, I cannot get my mind wrapped around those two concepts. And a lot of people have tried. And I think we ought to study them out and understand the Trinity. But I don't think until we get to heaven we're really going to understand the elements. But the fact of the matter is Jesus was 100% God and at the same time 100% man. And so, but this case, we see that Jesus knew what was going to happen. He expected what was going to happen. He knew that he had to go to the cross. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. Even when his disciples, even when Peter pulled out that sword, he said, "Listen, this has to take place." Let me ask you a question. Are you thankful that it took place? We ought to be thankful that it took place because it was his human blood for my blood. It had to be. And it was his deity, his person of being God, which then could atone for my sin. The two combined are amazing, amazing thoughts. 100% man, 100% God. But Jesus knew. But the question is this, and I don't know if you've ever thought through this before. If Jesus knew it was going to happen, but Judas knew and expected where he would be, why did Jesus then still stay there and be there? Now, we've already examined it just a little bit because he knew what? It needed to take place. It needed to take place. You say, why didn't Jesus go find a place and hide? Now, have we found different times within the Gospels that Jesus fled away and went to some place to hide? Yeah, he did. Why did he do it? It was not his time. Folks, can I tell you, there's always a time in God's agenda and God's plan. There's always certain times. God has specific times. God has always had specific times to accomplish his plans. You know what? We get anxious sometimes. We get worried. We fear about times. But God is a God of the time as well. And we can trust him for that. Jesus could trust God even though he was God. He could trust in this time. Why didn't Jesus flee away and go somewhere else so that he could escape and last for more time? Because it was time. The time is at hand. Jesus could have avoided it. Look down at verses 5 and 6. All right, so what has taken place here is, whom seek ye? Jesus asked the question in verse 4. And then in verse 5, they answer. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, we could look a lot at this, and we might next week look more at this idea of them saying this, and he says, I am he. And it would have been an amazing sight, you know, all this group of people, you know, falling to the ground and what it meant. But one thing that I can tell you, there was something in this statement when Jesus said, I am he, that made an amazing impact. Can I tell you, my friend, that Jesus Christ had the power of God Almighty because he was God Almighty. There was some amazing power. You know, it's interesting, this instance of his saying this occurs, as one commentator says, before his surrender. And this would show his power over his enemies. Keep that thought. Could Jesus have done anything with all of these men? In fact, all he said was, I am he. And they go falling back. Was that the first time Jesus spoke a word or two or three and something amazing happened? In fact, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I will tell you, with a word, the heavens and the earth came into being. With a word, things happened. With a word, he calmed the storm. And with some words right here, the crowd goes falling back. Now that's interesting. Jesus could have went to a different place. It's interesting that Jesus could have said another word and they could have been destroyed. Go to Matthew. Keep your fingers here in John. Go to Matthew. We've got to look at Matthew's because Matthew is the only one that records this. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verses 51, 52, and 53. Matthew chapter 26. Again, here's a part of the perspective that we don't get in John. But the two work together so that we have the completed scriptures, what we need. Is everything in the question, you can look up here before we look down at this, is everything in the scriptures recorded of everything that happened in Jesus' life? What's the answer? No. In fact, we only have a small portion of it. But what's recorded is what we need. And if it's recorded, we conclude we need it. All right, so let's look at another portion of this that we see. Matthew 26, starting in verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. We know that to be Peter, because of what we just read. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? All right. Did you catch what Jesus said? Now, with a word, could he have done it himself? Absolutely. But here he said, couldn't I beckon my Father to send 12 legions of angels? Now, understand, I know that some other people have made popular a song he could have called 10,000 angels, but can I tell you that a legion was about 6,000 men? Actually, he could have called 72,000 men, and he could have said it with a word. Point being, he had power over these people. He could have went to a different place. He could have called these angels, but why? Why did Jesus not run away? Why did he not hide? Why did he not, again, in his word, why did he not just destroy them? You say, Pastor, if he would have just destroyed them, he could have lived. Why did he not use these angels that his Father could have sent him to destroy this band of men? Why? John chapter 10. Look in John chapter 10. This comes to the disciples when Jesus is well and alive. He tells his disciples, he tells the people listening the answer. John 10, verse 18. What does it say? No man taketh it from me. Do you see that, folks? This was not a deal that man came to catch him and man overcame him. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I do what? What did Jesus do? But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Folks, Jesus willingly gave of himself for those of us who are wicked, miserable sinners. Jesus could have called. He could have spoken a word. He could have fled, but he chose not to because he loves you. He willingly laid down his life for you. People have been puzzled. Why did Jesus just allow this to happen? And at this point in time, we need to get very serious personally about this. It was because he loved me. It was because he cared for me. It's because he wanted to deliver me from the very sin that would send me to hell and lake fire. He loves us. He gave of himself for those of us who are sinners. Jesus definitely had the ability, he definitely had the power and the presence to avoid, overcome, and defeat this situation. Yet he humbled himself and willingly laid himself down for them and us. Whosoever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever could be saved if we would only believe. I say, what a God of mercy. Did Jesus face opposition here? What's the answer? Yes, there was opposition. He could have gotten angry and said, you people, didn't you listen to who I was? In fact, he's going to make reference, and I forget which of the Gospels, but he says, you know, why do you want me now? I mean, I spoke with you in the temple. I taught you and I expounded things to you, but, I mean, why didn't you take me then? He could have done a number of things. These people were, in a sense, acting as his enemy. And I say, why did he react so humbly? You know, they come and ask him, and what was his answer? I am he. He was handing himself over. Here I am. The time was come. The time was come for him to lay himself down for us. And folks, honestly, in my own personal life, I marvel at this example of mercy. Have you ever had somebody against you? Have you ever had somebody angry with you, bothered at the way you do things and disagreeing with you and against you and doing mean things to you? And it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. And if our natural tendency is not to do something, inside we have a hard time not wishing God's punishment on them. Oh God, would you show that person? Would you do this? Would you, you know, and sometimes we're not so much like Jesus, who could have done anything he wanted to, yet in mercy, I am he. These rapscallions deserved much more than that. Judas. Now, we're not looking at Judas so much right here. We will here in just a moment. But even Judas, in John, he's really not... John doesn't even record the kiss, which we know it happens because of the others. But think about that. I want to tell you, brothers, if I had been Jesus, which, of course, I'm not, and none of us could even be anything close, but I tell you what, I would have had a hard time accepting that kiss. What do you think? And yet Jesus was a God of mercy. Jesus was a God of love. And on the very cross, listen to this, on the cross, what did he say about these people? He looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, Father, forgive them. Forgive these people, for they know not what they do." He could have looked up to heaven and he said, "Father," he said, "would you please give them what they deserve?" He didn't say that. Question, did they deserve it? Yes, they did. He did not deserve what he got. They did deserve it. He could have looked up and said, "Father, would you please, you know, take it to your charge? God, would you take care of these people?" No, he says, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Actually, that was the words of Stephen, I think. You remember Stephen when he was being stoned to death? The stoning starts, and Stephen looks up to heaven and he says, "Father," and I forget the words, but something to the effect, "Lay not this sin to their charge." I want to tell you, folks, that convicts me. Because my response is like, that person needs to know what they're doing. They don't understand the hurt that they're doing. They need to be punished. They need to, God would just show them. And Jesus says, "No, Father, forgive these people." I'm humbled at the meekest man in the scriptures, Moses. Can you imagine a couple million people chiding you? Bothered at your leadership. Wishing that you would do it a different way and having all kinds of different things. I marvel at that. I marvel at Moses. Did he mess up? He did. And I'll tell you what, it devastated him. But if you could forget that time, honestly, there were so many times. What did Moses do when the people were so betraying to him? More times than not, he went to the person of God. He went to the Spirit of God and he said, "God, would you have mercy upon these people? God, would you be merciful to these people?" I want to tell you something. What a tremendous example. How about us? What do we do when a band of soldiers or people come against us? What's our response? Do we take matters into our own hands? Humbling thought. Jesus could have done anything. And yet he gave himself over because you were worth it to him. That's humbling. You were worth it to him. He did it for you. He did it for me. I want you to see another side note here. Now it says here that there was a large crowd of people, including a band of Roman soldiers. Now, as we look here, I'm looking back. Of course, I got all kinds of notes. Yes, in John 18:3, notice, Judas then having received a band of men. All right, this is just some side things, but I want you to see it because there's going to be some applications from it. A band of men. Now, I want you to picture And by the way, don't let Hollywood or anything else dictate to you what you think that this scene might have looked like. That's one of the problems with some of the things that are out there, because they depict Jesus for something that I would say he probably wasn't. They depict certain people as individuals that they probably weren't. And they put the whole scene together, and honestly, they don't really know. We have the everybody has the scriptures, and that's what we have to look at. But we need to be very careful. I don't know what Hollywood would paint this situation like, but I'll tell you what, as I studied it, it looks a little bit more of a different situation than I would have expected. A band of Roman soldiers would be consisted of about 600 men. I don't know about you. Now, I've known this for a while, but I never would have in my younger days expected a group of men about 600 plus to come in into Gethsemane to capture Jesus. That's not what I picture. You know, honestly, when I was younger, when I picture Jesus being betrayed, I picture Jesus and his disciples that are a little bit drowsy. I picture Judas coming to kiss, and I picture a couple high priests and a few Roman soldiers that are going to come handcuff Jesus and take him away. And I picture, you know, maybe about, you know, no more than about 20 people. 600. Why did they send so many people? 600, they were probably afraid. I want to tell you something. They knew. They knew who this man was. And they were going to do everything they could. They were afraid of some people, you know, his own maybe coming and, you know, even in the resurrection, they were afraid of people to come and steal the body. These people were afraid and they came full force. 600 plus. You know, and 600 just the Roman soldiers plus all the other Jewish religious leaders that came with them and some of their servants of the high priest. And so we have a good strong group of men. And who do we have at the front of this band of men? I told you we'd come back to him. Who's the leader of this group? Judas. All right. Now, John does not refer to him this way. Does anybody know what Matthew, Mark, and Luke refer to him as? John doesn't, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. Anybody know? Somebody said it. And Judas, one of the 12. And you read right over that. What does that mean? Why did Matthew, Mark, and Luke make a point to mention that he was one of the 12? All right. Jesus was betrayed, right? Jesus was betrayed. We all know that. Jesus could have been, I guess, betrayed by maybe a Roman emperor. You know, now that wouldn't have been necessarily betrayal, but a Roman emperor could have cast charges on Jesus and came and done it on his own accord. If you would have read about a Roman emperor that would have come and taken Jesus that way, it wouldn't mean a whole lot, really. Because this would have been his enemies. You know what? Enemies are always around. We always have enemies out there. There are people that are against us and people are against other people. There's always enemies out there. We could have read about, you know, maybe a Roman soldier or a guard that would come and take Jesus. You know, we could have had one of the members of the Sanhedrin came, you know, and led the band of men to get Jesus. No. It was one of the 12. Does that bother you a little bit? It was one of the 12. It wasn't the Roman emperor and it wasn't the leader of the Sanhedrin, which should have been with Jesus, but they weren't. We see that they were always opposed to him. But no, here it was Judas, one of the 12. What do you think? Isn't it sad that someone from within was the betrayer? For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou. A man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're His people. We're His disciples. Jesus told us and warned us that we would have enemies, didn't He? He told us there would be people that would reproach us for His name. He told us that there would be people that were against us. He told us and warned us that there would be people against us. And I would say that throughout all of history, from that time that Jesus warned them until this very moment of this hour in 2021, there are people that are against Jesus. There are people that are against Jesus' disciples. There are people that are against the church and what it stands for. Is that true? There is a world and a host of people that are against. And we can expect that, can't we? Jesus said to expect it. You know what? It's one thing when somebody from outside doesn't like what we're doing and is opposed to what we're doing and what we stand for. We can expect that there will be people out there that will be for abortion. That we can expect that there's going to be people for certain types of lifestyles that are ungodly. We can expect those kind of things, and they're going to hate us for it. Folks, we can expect it because God said that it would happen. We can expect it. And honestly, it's hard to live in a world that is so against us, but I tell you, it doesn't compare. It doesn't compare. It doesn't compare when the world is against you as opposed to when somebody right from within is against. That is the most cutting of all things. When you have those people that are right here, that go to church with you, that are that way. How sad indeed it was that it was, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke put it, Judas, one of the 12. That's tough. That is tough. They came with their lanterns, torches, and weapons, which consisted of swords and staves from the other passages. Yet I would submit to you that the most cutting tool used this night were the very two lips of a friend. Brothers and sisters, words from within hurt the body of Christ. They destroy it. Honestly, the world will always be there, and the world will always be against us, and we can combat it because, as we learned this morning, Jesus Christ is the finisher. He is the completer. He is the foundation, and the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. He is there for us. We cannot be defeated by them, but I'll tell you what, the lips of a friend are hurtful. I did a study in the book of Proverbs, and I typed in three key words, mouth, lips, and words, in the book of Proverbs alone. And there was a lot of verses that came up. Probably 75% of those had reference to misuse of words, mouth, and tongue. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness, crookedness. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. He that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge right, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth in his destruction, his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer is wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And God says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We need to be very careful as a church to be edifying and encouraging. In fact, that's what the New Testament talks so much about as a body of Christ, that we need to be building each other up. Building each other up. That's what God expects of the 12. Honestly, Judas was a betrayer. Those disciples should have been defending Jesus right then and there. And you know, Peter, you know, he was there. But I tell you what, those lips of that friend were very destructive that night. But I would submit to you, those same lips and the way we use them wrongfully can be very destructive right here. We need to take the examples that Jesus gives us. In this situation, here we have this horrendous story of Gethsemane's arrest. And we're not through it. There's more things, but I'll tell you, we have things to learn. Things to learn from this passage that are so important. The love of God, the mercy of God, misuse of the tongue. Jesus could have done it, yet he gave it for us. He gave himself willingly and completely. Folks, it's a beautiful story that we have here. I know it's a horrendous story, but it's a beautiful story because all of this he did for me. He did it for you. I hope that if anything else, you know what, there should be some convicting things. There should be some things that we need to watch, things that we need to guard against. But I will tell you this, the most important thing that all of us need to get is this. We need to be very grateful for what Jesus was willing to go through for you so that you could have everlasting life in heaven with him. And ask you to grab your hymnal again.